Our meditation this morning is entitled, When God Comes to Dance. Our text for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Our Father God, we thank You for this very special day. We thank You for the joy of music and of song, and for those who have made this moment possible. Bless this moment. May it be very special in the ongoing history of this congregation as we serve You now and seek to serve You in generations to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you who are visitors or who are new in the congregation may not be aware that this congregation goes back to 1844. It's in its fourth location as a church building, but it's approaching its 150th anniversary. It has served the Lord in many ways. And today we enter upon a new phase of our ministry as we dedicate a new organ. Now, you may not have realized this, but atheists have no occasion on which to sing. When the famous agnostic Robert Ingersoll died, the funeral notices printed in the papers stated, "There will be no singing." You see, where there is no redemption, where there is no salvation, where there is no forgiveness, what is there to sing about? But more so than any other religion, Judaism and then Christianity sings of its faith. As a matter of fact, singing was such a part of the Hebrew faith that a great deal of space was given to its hymn book, which of course is the book of Psalms. And the Psalms are still so central to our faith today that they are placed in the very center of your Bible. And if you want to know how quickly to find the book of Psalms, you simply open your Bible to the middle, and there they are. By the end of the first century A.D., the Christian faith was already becoming a problem to Rome. About 110 A.D., from the region of the empire known as Bithynia, which was beyond Turkey in Asia Minor, the governor, who was a man named Pliny the Younger, wrote a letter to the emperor Trajan. And this is what Pliny wrote to Trajan about those early Christians. "They are accustomed to meet," he writes, "on a fixed day before daylight, to sing a hymn of praise to Christ as God." Now, interestingly enough, Pliny was trying to explain to Trajan why Christianity was spreading so rapidly. He didn't know it, but he had just put his finger on something very central, very key to the rapid spread of the Christian faith. And the key was that Christianity, like Judaism before it, was a singing religion. And in its singing, it was praising Jesus Christ as God. Now, of course, Emperor Trajan didn't know it then. But within 200 years, the mighty Roman Empire would fall under a wave of the Christian faith, and under Emperor Constantine would become officially Christian. And for centuries thereafter, it would become known as the Holy Roman Empire. But already, even in Trajan's day, there were indications that something absolutely revolutionary was underway. those Christians that they were trying to stamp out by killing them were being put to their death in the Roman arenas. The only problem was they were entering the amphitheaters where hungry lions awaited them, and they were singing as they marched to their death. The Romans who came to see them die went away in awe, for they had never seen anything like it before. Here were martyrs going to their deaths, and the Romans saw them singing fearlessly as they went to meet the lions. Somehow they knew, they perceived that a new and revolutionary power had come into being, and somehow they were witnessing the invasion of their lives by an incredible new power. In our scripture for this morning, we read about an historic event in the life of Israel. Solomon, the son of David, had just completed the building of the very first temple in Jerusalem. And as our text for this morning puts it, the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. But let me remind us once more of some prior history. As the children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness, and even when they came for the first time to the Holy Land, the Ark of the Covenant had traveled about with the children of Israel. However, after David had become king and had captured Jerusalem, he decided to make it the capital of Israel. Now, naturally, it seemed appropriate to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, to David's city. So, when the time finally came, the Ark was brought to Jerusalem with great fanfare, with great triumph. And the Bible tells the story this way. So David went and brought up the Ark of God to the city of David with rejoicing. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. So singing and dancing and playing instruments has always been a part of our faith. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians we read, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart." And do you know what? I think God must love music. I think He put it in our hearts for us to love music. As we study ancient civilizations from many places, wherever we find that man has been, we discover that he had some way to make music. I think our music and our songs and our rejoicing in the Lord pleases God. And I think God must come to dance with us. And because God is pleased with our singing, pleased with our music, I think God is also pleased with what is happening here today. I think God has come to rejoice with us, to sing with us, to dance with us. From time to time, there may be those who protest and say that money for a new building or money for a new organ might better be spent helping the poor or some other important thing. But let me tell you this. It is very important for God's people to honor God, to glorify Him. Do you remember the incident in the life of Jesus when a woman came to Him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment and she anointed Him? And some of the disciples were indignant and protested. They said, "Why this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But the Bible tells us that Jesus responded, "She has done a beautiful thing. She has done a beautiful thing to me." Last week I was in Mexico to marry a young couple from our church who wanted to be married down there in the homes of friends. And one day we were in Mexico City in the National Cathedral. I don't know how old it is. It's quite old, and It's shown the problem they have of the sinking of the city every year, and also the earthquakes, the floor was wavy. But in the center, in massive columns, was a gigantic organ. And it looked very old. I wonder how long it had been there. On one side, the organ trumpets were sticking out. And I thought, oh, I wish I could hear that organ. I wonder if it still plays. And about that time, it burst into music. Up in the front of the church, they were having a mass, and the organ began to play. And I thought, how many generations have been touched? How many lives have been brought into rejoicing? How many hearts have been touched by that great organ? And I thought of our new organ. And I wondered, how many generations, how many centuries might this organ bless God's people? You know, in Europe, they have churches that are hundreds of years old. And organs that have been there for hundreds of years that have blessed and touched the lives of people. And what will happen to this church and this organ? These great stone walls will be here for many generations, perhaps centuries. And this organ will bless and enrich the lives of people where God comes to dance with them. Well, it's true. We do need to care for the poor. We do need to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We do need to share with the whole world what God has done for us. But let me tell you this. It is also important for God's people to dance before the Lord. We must sing a new song to the Lord. We must do a beautiful thing for a God who comes to dance with us. We Presbyterians have, as a part of our confessional statement, the Shorter Catechism. Do any of you know what that first question of the Catechism is? It goes like this. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? And the answer is this. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Well, one way or another, each of us is playing some tune by our lives, a tune to God. And as we dedicate this new organ this morning, let me ask you a question. What sort of tune is your life playing for God? Is God pleased with the melody of your life? Does your tune bring Him joy? Does the song that your life is playing bring God to dance with you? Let us pray.